in a preacher's world, pastor's world, sometimes this week and next week are kind of hard to figure out what to talk about because you just finished Christmas, but everybody's not back in the routine of things yet, so you're kind of going, hmm. So I got to thinking about, we are at the end of 2020. Amen. Right? And as we finished this series about the names of Christ, I got to looking, and there's a story in the Christmas story that often we don't spend a lot of time with, but I think it's an important one because it speaks to the idea that I think that we need to grasp as we finish this year of finishing strong, of finding ourselves faithful to the Lord. And so I did some research. I've heard some things over the years, and I got to looking through here, and I go, you know, one particular scholar did a study of some scriptures, and they came through and looked at the different characters in the Bible, and after they got everybody added up and looked at and thought about it, only about 30% of the people in the scriptures finished well, were faithful to the end. What that means is about 70% of the people in the Bible failed to finish serving the Lord, to go to the end, faithful to the Lord to the very end. And we don't have time to dig into that issue, but the fact remains, and we can see it in our own lives if you are around church people very much, that many folks seem to kind of fade out in time. Sometimes it happens when the kids get grown and we go, man, I'm done with my time at church. I'm going to take a break. I'm going to go to the lake. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go hunting. I'm going to travel. I'm done. Others say, well, I've served in the church 20, 30 years on different organizations and groups, and I'm done. Let somebody else do it. But I don't know if there's a place in Scripture where that's really the way we're supposed to be, that we get to the point where we get to retire from faithfulness. Instead, I find in Scripture that God calls us to be faithful. So with that in mind, I want to look at four individuals, though there's only three points on the outline, and you'll see why. There's one of them's a couple. Of people who seem to be on the road to finishing strong. One's a young couple, one's likely a middle-aged fella, and one is a lady who is well advanced in years. And the story picks up in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, as we find Joseph and Mary make what I call the obedient choice. How many of you like to obey? I remember when I was a kid, mother told me to do something. It was almost like I had to do what? The opposite. Any of you like that? You got that streak in you of a little bit of rebellion, a little bit of, you ain't going to tell me what to do. Am I me the only one? Come on. Some of us have that, don't we? But look at verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, I've had the privilege of traveling to the Middle East several times, and on the southern edge of the Temple Mount, about 150 years ago, they began to excavate the Temple Mount and to find different things around it. And one of the things that they found was this. Now you're going, what is that? That's the southern wall of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem today. If you went to Israel, if you could get to Israel today, you could see that exact place. Those are steps at the bottom there, and if you could look closely, and it's hard to see in a big picture, but there's an archway that's been walled in to the left and to the center of that area. Above that is the Al-Aqsa Mosque. You may have heard of that in the news. That's the Muslims have built a mosque right there on the Temple Mount, and that big flat area extends for acres to the north. The temple would have been in that area. The Dome of the Rock sits there today. You can travel and go up there on some days. But these steps are the southern steps. And these are the steps that Mary and Joseph would have brought baby Jesus. The exact steps. They've been excavated so you can see them. That when he came from Bethlehem to the south, they came to this place and they walked up these steps and went through the portal and went up more steps and came out onto the Temple Mount where they were going to take care of being faithful. It's an event in Jesus' life that is often overlooked, but Mary and Joseph, you remember, had traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem, to his ancestral hometown, Bethlehem, some 100 miles from their home. They were in Bethlehem. Mary's time came to deliver. Of course, that was according to God's plan because it was to fulfill prophecy that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Yet, according to the law, Mary's delivering a baby, and ladies, you may find this a little humorous in our time, but in that day, according to the law, when a woman delivered a child, a female child, by the way, she would be unclean for 40 days. Excuse me, a male child, she'd be unclean for 40 days. A female child, however, made you unclean for 80 days. Just don't get into the details, but that was just the law back then, okay? And here they are in this region. They've had this child. They are in Bethlehem, and I guess they probably planned to stay there until this moment were to come. And so to restore Mary to be able to go back into worship and then onto the Temple Mount itself and into the court of the women in the court near up on the Temple Mount, she had to go through a ceremony of purification. And since they were there, they decided to stay. They were also there because of another ceremony. There was actually two going on, but a dedication to the Lord, because a male that opens the womb was considered blessed of the Lord. And so these are the things that they're doing here. And these rituals are going on in life. Now understand, Mary and Joseph were fully, totally, completely Jewish. In fact, I have a theory, and I'm still working on some of the nuances of it, that they were actually zealots because they had moved to the northern part of the country to possess land that we call the Galilee today. But Joseph was from where? From Bethlehem. He was in a land that wasn't his ancestral home. He was in a place where he was living for a reason. We're not sure exactly why. But here they are, and they've moved to this place. And their financial ability, by the way, had no bearing on how they did this. As you notice, they didn't bring a lamb, which the law required for this ceremony. They brought instead two turtle doves or two young pigeons. They were poor individuals. But what I want you to notice about this action on their part is this: they were making a choice to be obedient to God. This young couple was saying, God, we understand you've told us through your law to do these things, to be a part of this, to worship in this way, to go to the Temple Mount, to go to a local a gathering place for the people if they couldn't make to the temple, and do these actions because we want to be faithful. You think, well, didn't they all do that? Well, you know, they could have blown off these rituals. They could have said, yeah, we're not going to do that. We're not going to go to Jerusalem. We've heard that Herod's trying to kill children, and so we don't want to do that. They could have found a thousand other things to do, but they didn't. They said, we want to be faithful. And they make a godly choice for their family that said, obedience to the ways of God is more important than anything else. They're on the road to finishing faithfully. They're on the road to finishing well. I believe faithfulness begets faithfulness. You can do the inverse of that. Unfaithfulness begets often what? Unfaithfulness. Have you noticed how you miss church 2 or 3 weeks and how easy it is just to say, I'll stay home. I won't go. Some of you watching are going to find it interesting when you come back, because you haven't been here in a while. And that's not a criticism. I want you to understand, I'm concerned about your health, and I'm glad you have the technology to join us. And thank you for being here. But I got to tell you, it's not the same, is it, of being with God's people? This young couple says, we're going to be faithful. The second individual, or the individual we're going to look at, is a guy named Simeon. His story picks up in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. That ought to clue you that something different is going on in his life. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, as Joseph and Mary come up those steps and they're on the Temple Mount, they have an interesting encounter, to say the least. They actually encounter two individuals, as we'll see. And what we're going to see is that Simon has received a promise from God. God has given him a promise. We're going to talk about Simeon first. In a moment, we'll look at Anna. She's next. But we always had kind of assumed, you know what they say about assuming, but assumed that Simeon was an old man. Show me in the text where it says that. It doesn't say that. He's probably somewhere in middle age, somewhere in the 40s, maybe 50s. It's probably the better answer for how old he is. He could have been 100. We don't know. But here's the reality. Here he is, a man who could be older, but we don't know, but a man who has been waiting on the consolation of Israel. Now, that's an interesting phrase, because the Holy Spirit has told him he's not going to die until what? He sees the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? It's not a second prize. It's not like he came in second and he got the consolation prize. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about God's bringing his work to completion. He's going to see the promised Messiah. We also find that he is a unique individual. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is with him. Now, you and I go, well, of course the Holy Spirit's with us because we're God's followers. Not so in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would come upon people and then would leave. Would come and help them to accomplish a task that God had for him, then he would leave. Remember, the Holy Spirit doesn't come and dwell among the followers of God until the Pentecost, which is some 30 years in the future from this point. So here is an unusual fellow living his life, working, listening to the Holy Spirit, letting the Spirit dwell on him, has shown him he's going to have a life. And so you can imagine the day, 40 days after Jesus' birth in the manger, this young couple enters the court. Child in their arms, coming to be faithful to God. And the Spirit of God somehow reveals to Simeon, there he is. The temple court's a big place. It can hold over 100,000 people. It's a large facility. You're going, how in the world would they pick him out? The Holy Spirit is speaking to him, saying, here he is, there he is. And so Simeon comes to Mary and Joseph. Moms, can you imagine your 40-day-old child? You've walked over the temple court. You just brought him out of the house for the first time, and this guy walks up to you and says, let me have him. Who are you? But he takes the child and holds him. And he says this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation, get this, to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. To say this couple would have been surprised, shocked, and amazed would be to put it very mildly. And you go, what, didn't they have the Holy Spirit, the angels speak to both of them? Absolutely. Didn't they believe God was at work in their lives? Absolutely. But have you ever noticed that when God starts to move in ways you don't expect, we sometimes what? Go, wait a second. Here he is. To say they were surprised would be to say it mildly. Yes, they understood what God was doing, but this was a little bit out there. How did this man know who we were? How did this man know this was true? What have we gotten ourselves into? Joseph, are you sure this is where we're supposed to be? Then Simeon blessed them and turns to Mary with a word of prophecy. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Ladies, can you imagine? You have had the experience of walking up these steps, coming to dedicate your child, to go through the ritual of purification, and some 30 years later, you're just outside those same walls when your child is crucified. This prophecy would come true. He was telling Mary this child was going to play a pivotal role in the life of their nation, in fact, the world. He was going to be opposed by many. His life would bring her pain, but his pathway was a necessary one to bring the redemption to all people, or at least to make it possible for all. So we looked at a young couple, Joseph and Mary. We've looked at what I tend to think of as a middle-aged fella, though I'll grant you, he could have been old. We don't know. He could have just heard the prophecy 30 minutes before it happened. We don't know. But there's another person on the Temple Mount that day. Verse 36 tells us this, and there was a prophetess. Any of you uncomfortable with that word? A prophetess. They had those in the Old Testament. Do you know that? A prophetess. Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. Now you're going, boy, there's a lot of information about who she is. What does that mean? Hang on for a minute. She was advanced in years. That's a nice way of saying she wasn't no spring chicken anymore. Y'all with me? She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was, this is very specific, wouldn't you say, 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that day, very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption. Is the same thought as consolation of Jerusalem. Now, what's going on here? Imagine with me, you're one of Joseph's parents. You're Joseph, Jesus' parents. You're Joseph, you're Mary, you're on the Temple Mount, you're doing what you're supposed to do, you're being faithful. You've made your way from Bethlehem to the southern steps, you've come up. This guy has come up to you and taken your kid and starts to talk and to prophesy and to pray blessings over you. And then here comes this older lady to see what's going on. Now, y'all can see that, right? We all like to know what's going on when something unusual is going on. And here she is. And she comes up to this situation and she overhears what's going on. She looks into the situation. Here she is, a woman described by the scriptures as a prophetess who's been living in the temple court for a long time. Now you're going, how long? The Greek here is actually somewhat ambiguous. The English translations do a good job with it, and it's as good of an option as there is. There's actually two options here to translate. You can either translate this that she's been there 84, she was 84 years old, or she's been there for 84 years. Now you go, well, does that make a difference? Not really, but it does seem interesting to me that she had married young, as they did in that day. She lived with her husband for 7 years. He died. She spends the next 84 years. That would push her closer to 100. Either way, she's 84 or been there 84. She's been there what? A long time. As we might say in our day, she's seen a lot of water under the bridge. You with me? She's seen a lot of things happen in their world. She's watched different things happen. And here she is, a woman from the tribe of Asher. You're going, Asher, who's that? The tribe of Asher was actually one of Jacob's children. He was born through one of the concubines, if I remember correctly. And when they came into the promised land, they were given the land that is to the far northwest of the land of Israel. If you look on an old Bible map in the back and find the two cities of Tyre and Sidon, that's the region. That's an interesting region because it's a very fertile region. It's right on the coast. Olive trees grow. Produce grows. They were very, very productive as a people. In fact, they were called the people who were happy because Asher was characterized as a happy individual. They were the happy folks. I'm not sure they were Baptist. Come on, y'all. They might have been. But they were happy. And the olive tree was actually their symbol for their tribe because they were very productive and they were happy in life. But as Simeon did his thing, this woman notices his actions and she comes to the conclusion that she's been waiting for what? The Messiah is here. The promised one is here. The consolation of Israel is here. The redemption of Israel has come. He's here. And then what does she start doing? She got on social media and started posting left and right. Did you see it? You didn't see it? She didn't do that. What did she do? She started telling everybody, okay, does sound kind of like social media, doesn't it? Started telling everybody what was going on. She goes, you got to hear this. You got to see this. He's right here. Today, he's here. She had waited so long and had lived a life apart from others as a widow for so long, and yet now, here, late in life, she gets to see the promised Messiah. What a great blessing she's found. But also catch this, she had refused to let her life become bitter, which would have been easy for her to do. Why? She lost a husband at 7 years. She apparently never remarried, which was unusual, which made her life somewhat interesting. She made a decision that says this, I am going to be faithful. I'm going to choose a path of joy. I'm going to choose a path of happiness. And I'm going to spend my days fasting and praying in the presence of Holy God. What a beautiful picture that is. Now, what does this have to do with finishing well? Three quick things, and then I'll be done. Finishing strong, I think there are three things that it means. Number one, it means this. It means showing up. Showing up. And I'm not talking about showing up at an organized church service, though that is definitely part of it. But it's bigger than that. It means showing up where God needs you to be. When you consider the life of Joseph and Mary, what you find are two people faced with some pretty daunting tasks. Here they are, young couple. She's probably in her teens. He's in his young 20s, maybe mid-20s, and they have been invited by God to participate in the process of bringing the Messiah to earth. Big task. Mary's going, can I do that? And remember, her prayer was what? Lord, be it unto me according to your word. She said, okay, I'm going to take the faith step. How about Joseph? He was faced with a faith step as well because he was thinking to himself, well, we've been betrothed, but now she's pregnant. You know what that means? She's not been faithful. But God says, no, I'm at work in this situation. You're going to have to trust me. And Joseph takes that faith step. And they're doing the right things. But they get to this place, and I think it would have been easy for them to hide from the things of God, to try to skirt other people, to avoid situations, to avoid being around people, to turn inward. Instead, they did this. They showed up. They showed up. They made their way to the temple. They made their way to the southern steps. They came up onto the temple court. They were hoping to go to the temple, have a quiet ceremony, take care of the fulfilling of the law, and then head on with life. But God had other plans. You might say their actions were duty or obligation or just necessary. What I see is this. They had a love for God in their lives that they wanted to show by being faithful, by showing up. I think that's a challenge for us, isn't it, as well? Over in the first epistle to John, we've already seen this verse earlier this service, but he wrote to them about facing a hardship, and he said this, we love because he first loved us. I want you to understand the life to be lived by a follower of God is one of faithful, loving action. And it's not based on us, but based on God at work in us. Do you believe that God really is at work in your life? Do you really believe that God is moving in your heart and in your existence? If you don't, we need to talk. But I want you to understand, I believe with all of my heart that he really is, if you know Christ. And even if you don't know Christ, he's working in your life trying to bring you to him. If we're going to be people, my friends, who finish the course of following God, we're going to have to make some choices. Sometimes they're hard choices that says, I'm going to show up. I'm going to show up to spending time with God and prayer. I'm going to spend time fasting. I'm going to spend time being faithful, talking about his goodness. I'm going to be faithful to serve in the kingdom of God through my local church. I'm going to do the things that God has for me because he, what? First loved me. I remember growing up with a pastor who was very, let's just say, hardcore when it came to the things of God. And he would always, not always, but he would often tell us that if we would do right, then we'll feel right. How often do we stop back and say, God, I just don't feel like doing it today? That's most days, isn't it? I don't want to do this. I don't want to be here. But if we'll make the choice that says, I'm going to do the right thing because he loved me, we'll find God at work in our lives. So finishing strong means showing up. Finishing strong also means waiting for God. Anybody really impatient in this world? Yeah. Second principle I want you to think of is from the story of the life of Simeon. Here's a man, we don't know how old he was, but we do know this. He received a promise from God that he would see the redemption of Israel, the consolation of Israel before he was to die. That means he was supposed to see the Messiah. Now, we're not told when he got the promise. He may have heard that promise 30 minutes before it was fulfilled. We don't know. It could have been 30 years before it was fulfilled. But the reality is, he has lived for some time, and now it's fulfilled. Can you imagine if Simeon showed up in our day, how long he would have waited? Well, the internet hadn't brought up the page yet. I'm going on. Why is the line at this fast food restaurant around the building? Why are there people waiting to get into that store at the mall? I'm not going there. But the big idea is this. When God makes a promise, listen, my friends, when God makes a promise, he will show up in his time. Over in Peter's second epistle, we're reminded of the truth. God works according to his time. Second Peter says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. The Lord is not slow. His time is always right. You go, but wait. God, I know you're leading me this direction. I know you're wanting to do this in my life. I know you have this purpose for my life. But God, it seems like it's not coming to pass. There's a truth Simeon lived as he received God's promise, but then he had to what? Wait for it to happen. Let me ask you, where is God promising to work in your life, but his timing is slower than yours? Maybe you're believing for the salvation of a friend of yours, or maybe a loved one that you're praying for, that God hasn't answered that prayer yet. Or is it possible the right job hasn't occurred just yet? Or maybe you're waiting for that promised spouse is not the same thing. You're waiting for that spouse. You go in, God, I've been waiting and waiting, and it seems like I'm just going to be forever alone. No, God's timing is always right. 22 years ago today was a Sunday, by the way, and I preached at our church, and that afternoon at 4 o'clock, God fulfilled the promise for me to have a spouse. We got married on Sunday afternoon. His timing is right, and I was more than 30 years old when it happened, so sometimes it takes a while, right? God's timing is always perfect. So finishing strong means showing up. It means waiting for God. It also means being open to new things. Let me think about this prophetess Anna. Let me say this as delicately as possible. She was not a young woman. The text leaves room for her to be either 84 or pushing 100. We don't know. But she has lived her life, listen, focused on the Lord, focused on his ways, being faithful to his work in her life. She has prayed. She has fasted. She's living nowhere near the land that she was given as her family was given as part of the taking of the promised land when they came in. She is 100 miles from home, living in Jerusalem, going to the temple court, worshiping and praying and fasting day after day. Her life is consumed, my friends, with knowing God and being known by God. And as she waited, she made a choice. I think it's a choice we have to do. To not get stuck in the only way we can do it is the way we've done it. What do you mean by that? In her years, she would have heard rumors of messiahs who came. She would have heard of rebellions that happened because people said, we're going to take over and God's going to work through us, and this is the messiah. There were several false messiahs that came around in her lifetime. But she didn't waver in her belief that God was going to fulfill his promise. And when she observed her friend Simeon recognize this baby carried by Joseph and Mary, there was a confirmation in her spirit. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. I can imagine Anna's mind going to a familiar passage from our prophet Isaiah that she would have heard as she was at the temple. Some 700 years, these words were written before Anna was born. Behold, I am doing a new thing. I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness. I will make a way. That comes from Isaiah 43. The big part of finishing well is not being trapped and only doing it the way we've always done it. Because sometimes God's going to come along and do a new thing. Anna had heard all of her life, fulfill the law, fulfill the law, fulfill the law. Messiah is going to come, but fulfill the law. And when the Messiah came, her whole understanding of how we relate to God changed. Can you imagine had she been stuck in the old ways that she might have missed what God was doing in front of her? May we be people, my friends, who watch for the new things that God wants to do in life. As we come to the end of 2020, and we say, I do, and look forward to what God has in the future, I suspect church life is going to look different for a long time. The question isn't going to be, are they going to be faithful? The question, my friends, is, are we going to be faithful? Are we going to listen to his voice? Are we going to finish well and be found faithful when the day comes? If you don't know the Lord, this is a good day to do that. We pray that you would accept him. Maybe you need to speak to me or someone of our deacons after the service. We'd love to do that. But we pray that God works in your life as we close out this year and we make plans to finish well in the future. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your grace that was shed for us through Christ. And we pray, God, that as we move through this last week of this year and get ready for a new year, that God, you would open our eyes to what you're going to do. Father, help us to not expect it to be exactly like it's always been, because it may not be. But Father, we pray that you would show us where you're leading and what you want to do. God, help us to be found faithful. In your name, amen.